We have the privilege tonight of hearing Tom Shuck expound the Word of God to us. I'll just give him a very brief introduction so he has all the time for preaching. Many of you know Tom. Some of you know him well. Some of you know him not so well. I've known Tom for a little over 10 years. I was trying to think how I could summarize his qualifications, if you will. He's been an instrument in the hand of God, both in America and in India, and some of you have been the beneficiaries of his ministry. I guess if I had to summarize Tom and his qualification for ministry, I would say it in this way, as I was sitting in the back thinking about it. Tom is a man of great loves. And if you know Tom very well, that becomes clear, and I've learned that over the 10 years or so that I've known him. He loves his children, TJ and Elizabeth, very much. His love for his wife, Lisa, is very great. And you know that if you know Tom. Tom's love for the Lord is very, very great. And you know that if you know Tom. And therefore, his love for expounding the word of Christ is also very great. And he strives with every fiber of his being to be an excellent expositor, and he's achieved that. And he has, because of that, honored the Lord and ministered to many, many people. And I know that the Lord will use him tonight as he expounds the Word of God because of his love for Christ, because of his love for the Word. And I know we'll all be the beneficiaries of that ministry. So please, Tom, come and preach the Word of God to us.
I should use this. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Timothy chapter 4. And I'll be focusing mainly on verses 1 and 2. But there is a context, so I do want to read the context. And we'll start at chapter 3, verse 16. And I'll read down to chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy, starting at chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father, we come to you this evening in prayer, asking for your Spirit to help us, Lord. I need your Spirit to help me preach accurately and clearly. Lord, all of us need your Spirit that we may understand and obey what we hear. Lord, may our hearts and our minds, our motivations, be surrendered up to you, Lord Jesus, because you are King, because you are Judge, because you are Lord. You're the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And so we pray this evening, Lord, that you would attend us. We need you here with us, Lord, in a powerful way. Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight and that would not know Jesus. I know there's at least one here that does not know Jesus. Lord, there may be others. And I pray that you would open up their eyes, that they could see the beautiful riches of Jesus in his word and that you would draw them to Jesus, Father. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the most high-selling books in the world are on success. Even within the Christian realm, some of the most popular books are on how to succeed, how to have a successful family, how to have a successful ministry, how to have a successful leadership style. And I know that you here at this conference, I believe, especially men, because you want to be successful. That is, not successful in terms of having a blog necessarily. That is, you want to be successful not even having your face on a banner. That's not primarily what you want, I don't think. I believe that you're here tonight, men, preachers of God's word, because when you die, or when Christ comes back, you want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I know, brothers, that that's what you desire, and that you're here by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit through His word to improve in your preaching, so that on that day, and it could be soon, that when you and I see Jesus, you hear Jesus say, "Your preaching ministry was successful." Isn't that what you want? That day, when you see Jesus face to face, that He would look at you and say, "You were faithful and you were successful." Isn't that true success? That Jesus would say, "Well done." It's not the numbers in your church. It's not how many books you've written and sold. It's not how many people follow your ministry. It's Jesus saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To be successful, preachers, right now, you must surrender your pulpit to Jesus. In this passage, there are five unconditional commitments that you must make to surrender. Surrendering in this passage includes these five unconditional commitments. And when you surrender your pulpit to Jesus, that's when you will be successful. There's a book that came out maybe a year ago written by Steve Smith called Dying to Preach. In this book, he says this: perhaps the people in the pews haven't surrendered to Jesus because the preacher has not surrendered the pulpit to Jesus. Perhaps that's true of India. Perhaps that's true of most countries in the world. We can pray and we can scream to God and cry out for revival. Lord, bring revival into the pulpit. May the people surrender to Jesus. But if we as preachers of God's word have not surrendered His pulpit to Him, then we will not be successful before God. Now, I choose this language of surrender because of this. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul points out that Jesus Christ is King and Judge. And then even in verse 8, where Paul is given his own personal testimony of his own ministry, again, he talks about Jesus being the righteous judge. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who gives out crowns. He is King. And so when we look at this passage, we see that God calls us to surrender the pulpit to Him. Because if we're not careful, we can get caught in this mistake. Can't we, pastors and preachers? We say this. We say, "My church." And we say, "My pulpit." But in reality, the church is not mine. The church is whose? Jesus, you have no church in terms of you own it. Did you give your life, blood, and purchase those people? No. Jesus did. In the same way, the pulpit ministry, the preaching of the word, is not mine. Preachers, you were called by God. God gave you His Spirit. God gave you the gifts. God gives you the pulpit. God calls you. The church, the pulpit, it's all God's. So for me, for you preachers, to have success, I have to right now make a decision. In this pulpit, I will die. Is that our attitude, men? That when we come to the pulpit, it's not to parade ourselves. We come to the pulpit to die. And we say, we surrender the pulpit to you, Lord Jesus. It's His pulpit. It's His word. It's His sermon. It's His people. And when we do that, by the grace of God, one day we will hear, when we look at the eyes of Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant. I long for that day to see my Lord and to hear Him say, well done. Isn't that what you long for? What are these five unconditional commitments whereby we can really surrender the pulpit? We're going to look at three tonight. The first one, number one, is this. Take your call to preach the text seriously. Take your call to preach the sacred text very, very seriously. More serious than if you were to do open heart surgery is the preaching of the Word of God. Men, do we take it that seriously in our prayers, in our preparation? When we come up to the pulpit, are we realizing that what we are doing, brothers, is more important than open heart surgery? Do we have that in our minds? And perhaps you might say, well, I know it's serious. I know it's important. Is it really that serious? Is it really that important? And I'd like to point out two ways, two reasons, why it is so serious to stand up and preach the Word of God. First, we can see right in this verse that it's such a heavy responsibility. It's such a serious and grave task to declare the Word of God, men. That's why Paul says to Timothy, note in verse 1, he doesn't simply say, I charge you, but I solemnly charge you. This is a grave command that you take up the Word of God. And my own fear is this. I love it that you come to this conference, praise God. But you know what we all like to do? We go to the NEC conference. Then we go to, maybe we go to a Dinakaran conference. Maybe we go to a Josh Maxwell conference. Maybe we go to a Vishal Magalwadi conference. And we just go to conference to conference to conference to conference and conference. But you know what happens? Nothing. India has so many preachers of the Word of God. I would say you have more preachers of God's Word than America has. I bet my life on it. But brothers, are we taking this task seriously? It's such a heavy responsibility that Paul says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy. What a great and heavy responsibility. Note what he says. He is charged. Look at the text. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's a heavy responsibility. Why? Because Paul places Timothy not under his authority, but under whose authority? Under God's, under Jesus Christ. Men, we, if you've been called by God, all of us are under authority. There is no man that is some kind of independent Guruji preacher. All of us have a Lord and a God and a King that we answer to, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful about looking up to the John Pipers and the John MacArthurs and the Rick Hollins of the world. Those men are sinners. And they need a Redeemer. But there was one who is the Redeemer. Who is a true King and a true Judge. And those of you that have been called by God, He has called you. Ultimately, it wasn't your pastor. It may have been through your church, but ultimately it was Jesus. He is your Lord. He's King of Kings. He created the universe. What a heavy responsibility. It wasn't just my church. It wasn't just MacArthur that called me. He was the King, the Lord of Lords. Called, preach the word. And if you're here and you're a pastor, it's not a man that called you. Jesus singled you out. Not because you're special, not because you're more spiritual. Out of grace, he called you out. The King. And that's why in chapter 2, it uses the word preach. Preach is the word that means herald of the King. What a heavy responsibility. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, has called you men, to preach the word. It's a heavy responsibility because if you note, not only ultimately is Timothy under the authority of Jesus, but his preaching is before who? Ultimately, Paul tells Timothy, I'm charging you, I'm giving you this task. Oh, your ultimate audience is who? It's God the Father and Jesus Christ. Brothers, when you preach, we preach to a flock, but we preach for God. Do you see the difference? Brothers, when you preach to a flock, but you preach for the Lord of Lords and for the King of Kings. You preach for Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. My ultimate accountability partner isn't my wife. My ultimate accountability partner is no earthly man, but the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. You make your sermon for him. That's why Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, in of Christ Jesus. What a great task. One thing I've hated throughout all my preaching is being critiqued. And I would tell you maybe one of the hardest critiquers is Chris Williams. And I would never forget, fresh out of seminary, coming with my Bible and preaching what I thought was an expository sermon. And I must have given maybe 30 cross-references. And I don't know if Chris remembers this. But Chris basically, in a gentle way, just said, Tom, that was not a biblical sermon. Are I went to Master's Seminary. And you're telling me I don't preach a biblical sermon? Well, you know, yes, Chris told me that, absolutely. And that helped me. But do you know that ultimately the ultimate sermon critiquer is not an earthly man, it's Jesus Christ. And sometimes, men, if we know a certain man is in the room, if a PTS teacher or Chris or MacArthur or Piper, I don't know, some man, the Prime Minister of India, John Stott, Martin Lloyd-Jones comes from the dead and walks into your room to preach, would that change how you preach? Would you get excited? Would you be more terrified? If so, then we have not surrendered the pulpit to Jesus. Because we don't preach for a crowd. We preach for Jesus to the flock. And that makes all the difference in the world. Do you see the heavy responsibility? We are charged under the authority of Jesus. Our ultimate audience, the ultimate even sermon critiquer, is the man, the God, 100% God, 100% man, Jesus Christ. What a heavy responsibility. But not only that, it's a heavy responsibility because heaven and hell is at stake. Look back at this verse, verse 1. Jesus, he is the judge of the living and the dead. By his appearing in his kingdom, all words talking about when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back, and it could be soon, we pray to Jesus he would come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And when he comes and sets up his kingdom, he's going to divide the world into what? Sheep and goats. Many people will go to hell. But those that die now, they also will be judged. Whether we are alive when Jesus comes back, or whether we die before then, this verse is going to hit all those areas, the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge. Paul is giving Timothy a very serious motivation and warning. That Timothy, when you preach, the people that you preach to, look at verse 3, the people that reject your word and want to have their ears tickled, some of these people may go to hell. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when you preach, their preaching can be an aroma of life to life. Sweet. Yes. Or it can be a damning, disgusting aroma from death to death. Men, every time you get up to preach God's word, it's not about parsing a verb. It's not about making a political statement. It's not about attacking some kind of cantankerous group in your church. It's about heaven and hell. That's the reality that Paul wants Timothy to see. Do you see it, brothers? That every time you preach before God's people, even now, even in this room, what is at stake is heaven and hell. Because every time you open the word and you preach, God's going to use you, His word through you, to either save people or damn people. That's what God's going to do. So brothers, we must take preaching and the call to preaching. It should shake you. It scares me. It does. I pray often, Lord, please. I am serious. I pray, Lord, I don't have to preach. Because James 3:1 scares me. Those that teach will face a far more stricter judgment. That verse scares me. I don't want to be judged more strict. Why do you want that? I don't want that. But there is a fire. There's a fire, and I cannot shut up because Jesus is Lord, and He has been so good to me to save me when I was so bad. And I praise God for that. What's at stake? Is heaven or hell? And men, we must not be quiet. There should be this glad seriousness in our preaching. Glad because we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And soon He will appear and I will reign with Him. But serious because I have a holy divine sermon evaluator that just doesn't see if my sermon is polished, but He sees if my heart is clean. And that frightens me. And men, I hope it frightens you. Because it is when the pastor is surrendered and his pulpit is surrendered unto Jesus that then God will use us powerfully. Take your call seriously to preach the word because it's a heavy responsibility. Not only that, but as I've mentioned, ultimately you are evaluated by Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now I want to ask you just a couple of questions. Don't answer these out loud, just in your own mind. And I think these will help you to know if you are taking your calling to preach the word, to preach the text seriously. First question. Do you exhaust yourself in sermon preparation? Do you exhaust yourself, men, in sermon preparation? You know what? She's not here tonight, so I think I can talk about her. Susan Heck also scares me. My gosh. She knows the word better than most of us in this room. We need to repent, men. We're going to let a woman know the Bible better than us? Is that right? I don't think that's right. It's right for her. It's wrong for us. We should be embarrassed. Not laughing, but saying, Lord, have mercy. It took her hard work to memorize all the scriptures that she did. Are you working hard, exhausting, sweating, missing hours of sleep? Do you work harder to get a cup of chai and eat? Do you give up meals so you can fast and pray and study the Word? What's at stake? Heaven or hell? It's serious. It is so serious. Are you studying so hard that your wife, your kids, have to say, "Husband, not tonight. Not tonight. Tonight you're spending time with us." Or is it the other way around? "Honey, when are you going to study? You have to prepare a sermon." I hope to God that's not what your wife says. It better be the other way around. A second question. Men, when you come to the pulpit, do you preach as if it were your very, very last sermon? I believe that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. "Timothy, you stand before Jesus. He could come back tomorrow, or you could die. Are you preaching like this is it?" I don't know. I could die on the way home. I'm not joking. I was in Orlando, Florida, driving home from church. Bang! Car accident. In the hospital 6 days. Almost died. Lost almost all my blood. Ruptured all kinds of internal injuries. Some man came over to me and said, "God's not done with you yet." We all live on this borrowed time. We don't know when we're going to meet our Creator. This could be my very last sermon. The next sermon you preach, men, it could be the last time you preach. You don't know. So why not give all that you have? Let it go. Exhaust yourself. It could be it. You don't know. Wouldn't you hate to preach a poor sermon and then meet Jesus? Oh, that would be bad. When I go, I want to go having preached my heart out and been faithful to the text. Isn't that what you want? I hope so. How can we know if we are being serious with our calling? It's a third question. Men, do you preach as if this were the last sermon your people would hear? Men, do you preach as if your flock, it could be the last sermon they hear, because that very night God could require their soul? He could. Do you preach that way? Paul tells Timothy, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Some of you in this room might die within the next year, right? My dad, in 2 years, lost two of his sons, both his wives, first wife, second wife. He got divorced. His grandmother and his grandfather and his daughter-in-law. How many is that? 5 or 6 members of the family died. Do you preach as if the people that you look at, they could be gone the next Sunday? That is taking your calling of preaching the Word seriously. Far too often, I think we think it's a profession. It's a job. May God forbid that we enjoy preaching too much. We must surrender the pulpit to Jesus. Part of that means we come to the pulpit and we say, "Lord, I want to be serious." It doesn't mean that I'm going to be somber or pounding people, but it means I'm going to realize that heaven and hell is at stake. We're dealing with eternity. We're not talking about Lord of the Rings or Star Trek, some kind of fantasy. We're talking about truth. God is God. Jesus is Jesus. And everybody in this room will see Jesus. Everybody. Brothers, we that have been called to preach, it's not that we get more grace. I've been called by God to preach. So when I meet God, God's going to go, "Tom, I called you to preach my word, so I'm going to be more lenient on you." It's the other way around. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. There was no condemnation in Jesus. But in terms of rewards, it's not that God's going to say, "Tom, you want more favor with me because you preach sermons." God's going to say, "I'm going to take away more rewards because you're a stinking hypocrite. That's serious. It scares me. And I hope to God, I pray to God, men, that you're like Paul, who said that he was trembling. The Apostle Paul was trembling. Is that just hyperbole? I don't think so. I think Paul is saying that he was scared out of his robe. He was so frightened, not by the people, but by his calling. May we surrender the pulpit to Jesus. We do that by being very serious with the text of Scripture and our call to preach the Word. Now, if we do that, if we take our calling to preach God's Word seriously, that leads us to the next unconditional commitment. Men, if God calls you to preach, He doesn't come to you and say, you know what, let's make a truce. I'll go part of the way, you come part of the way. I'll give up some things, and you give up some things. Preachers I'm talking to. God says, this is who you will be, and this is what you will do to have success. There's no talking. There's no going back and forth like you talking about how much that tomato is, how much that car is. God says, this is what it requires to have my success. Get serious. Then the second one is this. You proclaim a text-driven message to your flock. You must, men, to have the success and favor of God upon your sermon, so that when you see Him, Jesus looks at you and says, fallen, redeemed, but well done. You must proclaim a sermon that is driven by the text of Scripture. That's what expository preaching means. Today, you can be expositor and almost preach any kind of sermon as long as you read a Bible verse. If you look up the word expository, guess what? Open up a Bible concordance and look up the word expository preaching. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We must be sure that we don't just have this name, expository preaching. Anybody can say, I'm an expositor. We want to be people, men, that proclaim a message which is driven, which is fueled and energized by the text of Scripture. In other words, we come to the pulpit, and I come to the pulpit with God's Word, and I'm surrendering all that I am to the text, to that passage that I'm preaching. Right now, I am praying, and I'm saying, and I've been studying, I'm asking God, may my mind and my heart, may my words, my exhortations, my applications, my illustrations, my explanations, may they all be driven by the text of 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2, and context. It's a ministry of the Word. It's a ministry of the Word. External, objective, written down. You must study. You must labor. It is a ministry of a book. The only sacred, holy book. Now let me break this down for you. What do I mean when I say proclaim a text-driven message? Realize this. You are called to proclaim loudly. The word preach means proclaim loudly. Years ago, there was a young man that came to PTS. We have preaching class. He stood in the pulpit, his first sermon. His voice was like this. And his hand moved like this. His voice was so high. And the Bible fell out on the ground. He was petrified. Petrified. And I wondered, humanly, with my human pea-brain mind, I wondered, God, is he called? Because this word says, preach. And it's not the idea of having a conversation. It's not the idea of giving a lecture. It's the idea of heralding the Word of God, proclaiming loudly. That's what the Word means. Why do you think preachers scream and yell? To be heard. And because they're full of passion for Jesus Christ. That's why Jeremiah said what? I have a fire in my bones and it has to be let out. The Word means proclaim loudly. Taken from a herald sent by the king that would go into a town. He didn't have a microphone. And he would say, hear he, here is the message of the king. That's what a herald was. Now, let's break this down. What does this mean? And keep in your mind, to be successful as a preacher, to have Jesus look at me when I die and say, well done, I have to surrender the pulpit. Part of that means I'm going to allow the very text I'm preaching to drive, to compel, to fuel my sermon. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you first. It's a proclamation of the text, not invention. In other words, I don't come to this pulpit and say, I have some great ideas to give to you. Oh my God. He's given me so many ideas in my head. Number one, let me give you these ideas. Polish your shoes. Polish your shoes. I heard one guy. I won't tell you where. If I said where, you might go, ooh. One of the points at preaching well was have your shoes polished. Is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Then by whose authority does he say that? If he wants to step out of the pulpit and tell people, polish your shoes, fine. But when you and I stand in the pulpit, brothers, it's not time to be inventive. The inventing has already happened by God. God is the author. God is the inventor. God is the creator. There is another man. He teaches at Talbot. I like some of his books. I listened to the message he preached on Esther. He preached Esther. And oh man, what a speaker. I would love to hear him speak. But he's not a preacher. What do you mean? He gave a dramatic monologue as a sermon in a church. Gave a dramatic monologue of Esther from the perspective of a eunuch in the king's court. Maybe he quoted one verse. No doctrine was given. No exhortation. No application was given. Did it for 30 minutes. Sat down and people just clapped. And they were so amazed. What a gifted man. What a clever man. What imagination. I did not hear. What a text. What a God. How glorious Jesus Christ is. Because that man brought his ingenuity, his creativity, his imagination over the text. There's a place for imagination and creativity. But it's under the text. Men, to proclaim a text-driven message means you come to the text and you say, what is the intention of this passage? That is what I must preach. And it's not easy because every time I come to a text, I have my ideas. I have people that I want to rebuke. Does this passage talk about this person's sin in my flock? No. But I can make it talk that way. And only probably two people would notice. Vivek and my wife. Maybe Vivek's wife. And all of them will tell me about it. But that's not biblical preaching. That's not even being serious with my calling. That's invention. There's another way, another idea of how we proclaim a text-driven sermon to the flock, and it's this. Preaching actually is a monologue. It's not a dialogue. And I will say that boldly to be sure you understand. Preaching is a monologue, not a dialogue. I was in Kerala teaching on preaching. After the lectures I gave, I said, does anybody have any questions? No questions. I must have asked 15 times because I know Keralites. You know, you like to... So I'm asking. Nobody said anything. Afterwards, I get an email. Long email. That wanted to prove that preaching should be a dialogue. That's unbiblical. The word itself is speaking to preach of a herald that stands up, and a herald of a king is not going to get into a dialogue with all the people. He goes into the town square and says, listen what I have to say. It's a message from the king. There is temptation, men, preachers, that you would get from other people and other preachers, from other women, and your, maybe even your wife, wanting to make you give a dialogue. You must have courage and say no. Now, some people will say this. See, you're arrogant. You probably got that from the West. That's probably. You probably got it from the U.S. Monologues are from the U.S. Most likely. Really? Yes, look at Jesus. Look at all the dialogues he had. Look at all the parables that Jesus gave. But in reality, the recorded sermon of Jesus, two, one in Luke, one in Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. The sermon of Jesus, did he enter into dialogue with the people? Did he say, please answer my question? Let's get into a dialogue about salt and light. Let's get into a dialogue about lust. Let's get into a dialogue about praying. Did Jesus do that? On the Sermon on the Mount, it was a monologue. And it was an expository sermon. He would say, it's written this, you say this, but this is the truth. He preached the word. He gave exhortation, gave illustration, had explanation, all the elements of a sermon. But it was not a dialogue. And when Jesus was done, what did the people say? In Matthew 7:28, they were amazed because he preached as one having authority. That word. The reason why people today, many seminaries, USA, India, especially Europe, counts from Cara Bart to David Buttrick to Eugene Lowry to Fred Craddock, on down, even to Gordon Conwell Seminary, to Vanderbilt Seminary, Yale, Harvard. It's got just a little bit into Dallas, Trinity. It just goes everywhere. And you have to be very careful because people would say you're arrogant and you're pretending to have an authority that you don't have. Fred Craddock wrote a book called, he's a homiletician who doesn't believe the Bible is really inspired, but he's influenced many. You should preach as one without having authority. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. You can't even control your children. And you're trying to pretend that you have authority? Who are you to give a monologue? Your relationship with your wife and with your husband is messed up. Who has a perfect relationship with their spouse? Nobody. Most of us, it's hard, right? Am I making that up? Is it hard? It's hard. Then who are you, man, to get into the pulpit and give a monologue? That's the argument. I am a redeemed sinner that am doing what Jesus told me to do. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. The Spirit of God says this, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all kinds of suggestions. It says with all authority. It is a derived authority. It is a humble authority. But it is authoritative. And the world doesn't like that. And even members in the congregation don't always like that. Because this is partly why, and a lot of the books I'm preaching will say this. Brothers, we live in a democracy. Hallelujah. See, we are brothers spiritually, but even politically, we have been liberated from the dominion of the British Empire. Right? You're Indians, I'm an American. We won our freedom from England. We don't live in a monarchy. We live in a democracy. You have freedom. I have freedom. I don't want to be underneath the yoke of any authority. I'm a self-made man. I'm independent. And that's what the church has gone into. That's what the church often wants. That's what seminaries teach all over India. I've been to many of the seminaries in India and interviewed vice presidents and presidents way back in the 90s. In the 90s. There is this desire for freedom. But ultimately, men, are we really free? We're free from sin. But ultimately, we live under a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus Christ. None of us are free. We are enslaved to righteousness underneath the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful that we don't allow our democracy, this idea that we have freedom, this idea that we should not have any authority, to inhibit the preacher from giving the Word of God. So in this passage here, in Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. We come to the pulpit not with our inventions, but we come to the pulpit surrendering to the intention of the text. We come to the pulpit also realizing I am going to give a monologue. I'm not going to get into a conversation. Can we do Bible studies? Absolutely. Do Bible studies. But I will tell you, I believe from Scripture that the way to see hearts and lives changed, yes, Bible studies can do that, but primarily it's through text-driven preaching. Revivals that went all over America and all over Europe happened primarily through Christ-centered, text-driven preaching. Proclaim a text-driven sermon to your flock. Let me also say this. There is also another movement with the word preaching that says this. When you preach, men, you just declare the facts of the gospel. You just tell them that Jesus died for you and He rose again and that Jesus is greater than all the other gods. And we would say amen. But they say that's it. Just stop right there. See, the Word of God is powerful. You just unleash it. You just present it to the people. Don't give any practical exhortations. That's not preaching. You just give the indicatives of the gospel. Indicative means the facts. You just tell people what God has done for them in Christ. And I would say to you, that is wrong. But it is a movement that sprang from Europe, from Karl Barth all the way into the U.S. Some big intellectual men and homiletitians got this, spread out, went to all the seminaries, and infiltrated into Reformed theology. So now you have redemptive biblical theologians that say when you preach, like Michael Horton, don't ever give an exhortation. Don't do that. Because when you do that, you're stepping into the realm of the Holy Spirit. That is wrong. That's wrong thinking. That's not being like Jesus. It's not being like John the Baptist. It's not being like any of the prophets. It's not being like any of the apostles. And it's a wrong misunderstanding of this word. I'll just give you one example because of time. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. So what I'm saying is this. To see the success of your preaching, you must surrender your pulpit to Jesus. That means you're going to deliver a text-driven message. Part of that means when you preach, not only are you going to give the facts, you're going to call people to repentance. You're going to call people to life transformation. You are going to meddle in people's lives. Chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, same word, the gospel of God. And saying, note the indicative, the facts. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Does he stop there? He says what? Repent and believe. I heard a brother that preached a sermon that said a mark of an unhealthy church is preaching repentance. I believe that kind of statement grieves the Spirit of God. And bred into the idea of preaching is not just that you declare the great, the grand, the necessary truth of what God has done for us in Christ, but also what God wants us to do. If you give the indicative without the imperative, that's incomplete preaching. It's not preaching. If you give the imperative without the indicative, you're making people nominal. Preaching includes both the indicative and the imperative. You state what the gospel is. You state what the truth is. And then you call people to follow it. Proclaim a text-driven sermon. You look at the text. What does this text teach about God? What does it teach about man? What is it calling people to do? How should I call people to respond to it? God, give me wisdom in the context of what you've written. This is text-driven preaching. And you come into the pulpit with a broken boldness. You don't come into the pulpit saying, I'm going to give a suggestion. I can remember one time there's a student at PTS. He was going to go, at Master's Seminary. He was going to go preach a sermon. And I said, give him a good exhortation. He said, no. The Holy Spirit does that. John Stott said, there was a time in my life when I said the Holy Spirit would give application and I would not. However, I realize now that is false piety. I didn't say that. John Stott said that. To preach means that you bring not only the great indicative, the great liberating indicative that God in Christ is for us, but also the obligation of repentance from that indicative. Now, when you do this, when you get serious about your call, when you begin to give a text-driven message, what's going to happen to your church? I wish I could say to you that what's going to happen is that your church is going to double. The text doesn't say that. I wish I could say to you that thousands, hundreds of people are going to be saved. But the text doesn't say that. What does verse 3 say? Paul says, preach the word because times will come when people aren't going to listen to you. In other words, Paul is saying, give people what they need, not what they want. And this is the third unconditional commitment, man. If you want to have God's success stamped into your preaching so that when you see Him, He says, well done, preacher. You have to make a third unconditional commitment to surrender this pulpit, your pulpit, to Jesus. And it's this. No matter what the response of your flock, you're going to stick to it. No matter the tides of the culture, no matter what other people say, you're going to be a text-driven preacher. You are motivated and held captive by Jesus and His Word. Look at verse 2. Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. Now this is not primarily that you have a sermon ready in your back pocket. It's great that if somebody were to call on you, men, that you can preach at a moment's notice. That is not the main idea here. This idea of be ready, it comes from a Greek word which means to stand. That is, you stand ready. And whether times are good or whether times are bad, whether people love you or people hate you, whether people think your preaching is awesome or whether they think your preaching is just disgusting, you will be a text-driven preacher. Now, I have to make a clarification, okay? If somebody comes to you, more than one, and says, look, your preaching is unclear, your preaching is boring, maybe they're right, and maybe you need to repent. But be very careful that if they stop telling you to preach the word, don't listen to them. I went to Canada at a church in the U.S., and I love the church, I love the elders. They would pay me $85,000. You know how tempting $85,000 is? It's tempting, okay? $85,000, PTS. $85,000 would win most of the time. But what they said to me was, Tom, only two things. We have divorced people in the congregation, and we have Roman Catholics in the congregation. So don't preach against Roman Catholicism, and don't preach against divorce. I said, you can take your $85,000. I have somebody more important to answer to than you. You have to stick to it, man. And our hearts, with our lives, with our preaching. And it's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard when there's people that you love in the flock and you know that they don't like what you're preaching because of their sinful lifestyle. Perhaps they stop coming to church. Perhaps the money that you're getting becomes less and less. And that man that has the important overseas job, he doesn't come because you're preaching against pride and you're preaching against sin and you're exalting Christ. Are you going to change your message? Or are you going to stick to it? This is what it means to surrender your pulpit. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter ultimately what people say. What does God in His Word say? What does God want me to do? Men, Jesus Christ came to His own people, and what did they do? They crucified Him. Think about it. You know, I want my congregation, Caruso, to love me. Whatever congregation, church I go to next, plant, whatever, I want them to love me. But the reality is that it may not go well. If Jesus Christ came to His own people and they crucified Him, what about you and me? I mean, we get upset if our wife critiques our sermon. That you would critique my sermon, babe? Give me your outline. Let me see. I'm going to critique your outline. We get upset. That's why I believe Jeremiah says, you better be able to run with the horses. Jesus was crucified. Who are we to begin to complain? What happened to Jonathan Edwards? He got booted out of his congregation. After 20-something years of service, he got kicked out because he did not change his message. They wanted him to change the message on the Lord's Supper and to follow his grandfather. You know, family obligations. But he didn't do it. And they kicked him out. It's not easy, men. Are you willing to surrender your pride? Are you willing to surrender your dreams? Are you willing to surrender all that you are for His success? For God's success? Men, when it comes down to it, it's really a question of where is our heart? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? I talked to a man today. He has not surrendered his life to Jesus. He did not know the gospel. And my fear for some of you is that you don't know the gospel. Oh, you might know about it, but you don't know it. You like going to seminars, even seminars that pay your way and give you free things to go. This one's a little bit different. You got to pay some money, but you come anyways. But maybe a few of you aren't saved. My friend, the Bible says that if you take up the Word of God and desire to be a preacher and you're not saved, this is what Jesus said. Woe to Bethsaida and Chorazin. Their judgment will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you are believers, men, and you're living in sin. God's called you to preach the Word. You're involved in immorality. You think you have courage, but maybe you're cantankerous and the relationship with your wife is non-existent. And what you say is, God's called me to preach the Word. Family's second. The Word is first. That Word says you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And if you don't place your wife higher than your ministry, it's sin, and you need to repent. And your flock will know that you're not authentic. They will know that you're a fake. You don't think they could look at you and your wife and know that you've been arguing for 2 or 3 weeks and haven't settled the issue? They know. Maybe some of you men have gotten discouraged because you've been faithful. You studied hard. You take your calling seriously. You preach what the text says. And then nothing happens. Nothing happens. And maybe you're at the point where you're about ready to say, forget it. It's not worth it. I'm tired. I don't see fruit. And you're faithful. You seek Christ. You're a holy man of God. But you're about ready to say, I'm going to go work someplace else at a high-tech company. I would encourage you to repent of your pride. Because you're thinking about your success, brother. You're thinking about numbers. I know it's hard. Can you see into eternity? Do you live for the smile of Jesus, or do you live for numbers that come to your flock? Maybe you've heard of D.A. Carson. Maybe not. D.A. Carson had a father that was a preacher in Canada. He had 15 people in his flock. Then 20 people. Then he had about 30 people. For 30 years, D.A. Carson's father had 30 people in his flock. Not in India, in Canada. When this man was 80 years old, God brought blessing. And the church just grew and grew and grew and grew. It grew over 300 people. But this man was not living for numbers. He was living for the smile of Jesus. And brothers, you will always be discontent. And you will begin to get discouraged. And your messages may become bitter and sad messages, devoid of the gladness of the gospel. Because what you hope for is not happening. We need instead rather to fix our eyes on Christ. Because we don't preach for the people. We preach to the people for Jesus. But I will be honest with you. The last thing that I want to do at times is to surrender the pulpit. It's my pulpit. And it's my Bible. And it's my message. I went to seminary. I went to Bible college. It's my church, my people. It's my sweat. It's my blood, Lord. And then over and over and over again, the Spirit of God pounds my heart, and I have to fight to surrender the pulpit to Jesus. Are you fighting to surrender your pulpit to Jesus? The only way that you brothers can have success, that when you die, God says, well done, preacher, is by fighting to surrender the pulpit into the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord. And we confess so often we don't want to surrender the pulpit to you. We want to do it our way, our timing, for our glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring repentance to us. Lord, grant us your Spirit that we might repent. Lord, it's your church, it's your word, it's your pulpit, Lord. It's yours, Lord. Do with my message, do with your church, do with your word as you will. But I pray that even tonight, you would raise up men out of this room that would surrender their ego, surrender their pride, surrender their false idols, surrender their loves, and they'd be used by you to preach the word. That on that day, you would say to them, Lord, well done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.